to our Father in heaven. Your love is pretty incredible. Your grace is amazing. Your Spirit is powerful. And all of this is gifts to very earthen vessels, unworthy, other than you choose to love us, to empower us, to call us into extraordinary stories. And we pray, Lord, that you open the vessels of our hearts to receive this message. Let it connect with our ears, eyes, and go into our brains so we understand, but into our hearts where it produces faith. And give us a faith to be very ordinary men and women, young and old, to do extraordinary things. Help my prayer, Lord, as everyone here discover what the next step in their story is with you. Because all the stories that we're going to see in heaven are not contained in one book. But thank you for the ones in your word, the Bible, because they speak encouragement and life into us. And I pray as your servant, God, I am completely unworthy. I feel just like Jeremiah that we'll look at. And yet, Lord, I pray that you will, by your Spirit, let me speak the things that are on your heart for these precious ones, these sons and daughters. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we are in something called the story, which is just a real simple collection of scriptures. It's all scriptures, and Randy Frazee and Max Lucado kind of put together stories of the Old and New Testament. So New Crossing Church is started in Genesis, and we're actually going to be finishing up 2 Kings and Jeremiah this morning, but we're walking through big stories so we can understand what God is doing. And if you're visiting, please pick these up. They're at cost. They're probably cheaper you could even get at a bookstore. We're just selling them at cost because we want you to enter the story. And it's never too late to join in with us. There's a little bookmarkers that show what chapter we're reading of the story. And we have life groups that are going through the story. We will soon, in a few weeks, be taking a break over the rest of the summer from the story. And then we'll pick up because we'll finish the Old Testament. And in fall, we'll pick up with the New Testament and read more of those stories. All right, so you guys ready to kind of get into this a little bit? So last week, I shared with you about King Hezekiah. And he was one of the few kings of the southern kingdom that did right in the eyes of the Lord. So by this time in the Old Testament, by the time you get to 2 Kings, God's people in conflict had divided into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom, which at this time is called Israel, even though later on God's people will be called Israel in the New Testament collectively, and the southern kingdom, which is Judah. And it's kind of like, you know, it's not two steps forward, one step back. For them, it's like one step forward, three steps back, and they get worse and worse as a people in following God. And the one model we learned from last week that we need to take to heart that King Hezekiah showed us is when you have a question, when in danger, when in doubt, when in uncertainty, it's real simple. Humble yourself and honor the king. Apply that to anything in your life, and it will put you on a straight course. Humble yourself and ask, what would it mean in this situation to honor the king? It could be troubled relationships. It could be frightening circumstances, any parenting or kids dealing with your parents. Honor the king. What does that look like? You know, and dating, marriage. It's just, what is it? If would happen if I humbled myself and honored the king? But as we move on into the end of 2 Kings, chapter 21, you know, just to share, now the kingdom is divided, and Manasseh is the next king. He's the son of Hezekiah, King Hezekiah. And I don't want to spend a lot of time on this part because we've been looking at the rise and fall of kings and people, and we're starting, are you getting it? You're starting to get it? You want me to belabor the point that without God, self-centeredness and selfishness take over and you do bad stuff? Anyone not sure that's true? But you don't need to turn there, but I'll just read one verse from 2 Kings chapter 21 and verse 9. It says, "But they did not listen and Manasseh led them astray to do more evil than the nations had done whom the Lord destroyed before the people of Israel. In other words, God's people were becoming worse than the world, and they were, and if you read the chapter, you'd find out he was going to fortune tellers and spiritists and mediums, and he was even got to the point where he was following the religions of the world around him, sacrificing his own two sons because he thought that would bring him favor in God in a different false God's eyes. And so it gets crazy. So God continues, though, to relentlessly send prophets who are messengers to his people to warn them and call them back, but they wouldn't listen. But I do want to read this one in 2 Chronicles. This is a summary. And Chronicles, 1 and 2 Chronicles, are basically telling the same stories as 1 and 2 Kings. And so you're thinking, what's the deal with that? You know, why repeat them? Besides that, we probably need to hear it more than once. But Chronicles is like a commentary. It's like God saying, okay, I told all the stories. Now we're going to tell them again. I'm going to help you understand what it means and what it's saying in the bigger picture. Because God has a story he's living out. And as we go through the story, we realize there's lower stories happening. That's only if you took God out of the picture, which is almost like what 1 and 2 Kings is like. It's like, what do you see happening? And it's just chaos and anarchy and people doing bad stuff. And then it seems like God comes in and people get judged and people die. And it's like, but there's an upper story where God is doing something for a purpose that we need to understand, because otherwise we won't trust him if all we live out is, how many of you ever gone through anything bad in your life? One? Oh, come on. All right. See, we've all gone through bad stuff. And then what do people say? What does the world say? How can there be a loving God if anything bad happens, right? Well, there's an upper story going on, and that's what we need to understand. And then we come to appreciate what God's doing. So here's a summary of all the kings and Israel and Judah in 2 Chronicles 36, verse 15 through 16. The Lord, verse 15, the God of their fathers sent persistently to them by his messengers because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. Never doubt God's compassion, even if it looks like he's being angry and wrathful. I think that's the right word. Judgmental. But anything he does is coming from a compassionate father's heart, even when the discipline is tough. And it says, he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place, verse 16, but they kept mocking the messengers of God and despising his words and scoffing at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people, until there was no remedy. That's intense. We can come to a place of continual rejection of God's word, rebellion, where there is no remedy, where we start becoming just like the sin we act out in our lives. There is always, always opportunity of repentance, but it is a caution to our soul. And we ask ourselves, when we were asking this in our life group this week on Wednesday night, kind of like, wow, it seems like the story, as it's given to us, they spent a lot of time in the kings, and we're learning, it's like the story's repeating itself. You know, there's only, you know, one out of five good kings, and it's like, why is he spending, you know, we love the stories of David and Goliath and Noah and the ark and stuff, but I wonder if it's because as children, we're taught those stories a lot in Sunday school, but we don't hear these stories enough because there's something, why was God going over this and going over this? And as we ponder this, I think there's something we can't ignore when we're disobedient and he doesn't bless our lives. I think we're in a culture, even among Christians, where we can be disobedient and say, God still bless my life, right? Forgive me and just keep making my life awesome, even though I'm going to, we don't call it rebellion, but that's what it is in our hearts. Just saying, I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to reject what you say, but still bless me, Lord. Really? Would you want a father like that? Young ones out there, don't answer that. Of course, you'd like to get in trouble, and dad just keep blessing you, giving you allowances, never timeouts. But the truth is, a parent that loves their children have to bring disobedience. And in God's purpose, remember it was through Judah, God had promised he would bless the world and bring not just the Israelites, but all the world back into relationship with him. And through his people, he wanted the world to see that there's only one true God, and all other gods are false and powerless and can't do anything. And he also gives through Moses the commandments. And the commandments is showing the world that his people, his community, have a special relationship, lived out of love for each other. Because he is a God that loves us and wants a personal relationship with us, right? Amen? And so if God did nothing in light of his people's sin, then it would be sending the wrong message to the world that God is neither just nor righteous nor holy and doesn't really care what his people do. But he does, just like a loving, compassionate father would. And he was wanting the world to be transformed by his people, for the world to become like his community of faith and love, not the other way around. So when he got to the place of no remedy, was his people not only became as bad as the world, but they were becoming maybe worse. And so he led them off into captivity. And I think we have a map for that. And so I just kind of want you to see what happens is in the, grab the lights here real quick. And so we have down here in Judah is the southern kingdom. Up here in, would be Israel, which has already been taken into Assyrian captivity. But God sends Nebuchadnezzar, a Babylonian king, to come from Babylon over here, and he brings over many trips. Cool, a little laser show. Who says there's no light show at church? And he brings his people into captivity. Even that is for a purpose. First of all, to show the world that Israel's God does care, and he cannot ignore sin. But also in that place, he has promised that he would bring them back. So with every judgment from the prophets came a promise of hope. All right, we can get the lights on. And so he does bring them into discipline. Now, what I want to focus on this morning, because I've already said why so much of the story is focused on tragedy, just tragic stories, and the Old Testament ends that way. One of the reasons for this is that we need to see how impossible it is for you and I to be any better than God's chosen people. How easy it is to live out of our selfish desires and our self-centeredness. As a matter of fact, this week when I was at the health club, I was telling someone my own story when I was a young man in the 20s, and I just shared a few things, and I said, man, I was just a selfish bum. I didn't use the word bum. It was even worse than bum. But I won't say that here. You can fill it in. It starts with B. But my point in all that is your own pastor ministers know better than anyone else. And without God, we will ultimately live out of the self-centeredness of our hearts and hurt people around us. And we also need to see by the time we come to the end of the Old Testament is that Israel's efforts to save themselves through the world's ways will fail every time. So every time you turn to the world or to a magazine that says it's got the 10 solutions on the cover, it's going to fail you every time because you need divine power to be transformed and changed, right? Amen? So and here's the other thing. By the end of the Old Testament, it's such a bummer, and this is why people don't read it except the fun stories at the beginning, is because we don't like it. And raise your hand if you want to feel really bad about yourself. Nobody, right? Except me, because I'm a masochist. But we can appreciate, let me take a breath. We will not appreciate how amazing God's grace is until we come to understand how much we need it. As long as you think you're pretty good, God can put a little icing on the cake if he wants, you will never know grace. I haven't even got started to the sermon yet. So, in the midst of all this tragedy and failure, though, there is the success of one man on a biblical proportions. Be turning to Jeremiah. And not successful in the sense of walking out. I mean, what I'm trying to say is, he may not look successful in the eyes of the world, but the way he walked out the purpose of the Lord for him was a demonstration of amazing grace, and it was successful in God's eyes. Because I know every one of us wants to be successful in the eyes of God. And his name's Jeremiah, and his father was a priest, even though he didn't get called to that. And Jeremiah's, you know, go past Psalms, Proverbs, Isaiah, and then after Isaiah comes Jeremiah. Here's my point this morning, the thing I want us to capture is when the Lord calls us, it is for a great purpose, but it is rarely easy. If you signed up for Christianity because you were promised everything, you hit the easy button on everything, someone sold you something, but it wasn't from God. But it's powerful, and it has divine purpose, and it will be meaningful beyond any life you could create without him. So when the Lord calls us, it is for a great purpose, but it is rarely easy. We can faithfully walk it out if we learn how from Jeremiah. Jeremiah, let me begin, was no different than you and I. And at the time of his calling, he was just a young man, a teenager, like some of those in the front row, maybe 20. He was a young guy. And one of the things I'm coming to appreciate about as we go through the story is how many of the great characters in the Old Testament, even with their faults, started off young. Don't wait until you're old. Start young. But he did not feel like he had what it took to become a prophet of God, a messenger of God's word to others. Whoever does feel qualified. I like what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3:5. He said, "Not here's the apostle Paul, the great apostle, raised guys from dead, preaches the word, starts churches, writes books that go on into eternity, heard from God, had visions." And he said, "Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God." All right? So not any one of us can't do or live a great story. Now, our own nation, and this is the sadness of my heart, I feel like we are in a downward spiral away from God and in desperate need of Jeremiah's. Men and women, young or old, to come, hear their calling, and humbly trust the Lord to walk it out, whatever it is. I'm not saying we're all called to be, have this office of prophet in God's kingdom. His is one calling, but each one of us have a unique calling designed to be God's glory to a world in need. So, now in Jeremiah chapter 1, and I want to read we're going to be reading verses 4 through 10. I want to start off with verses 4 through 5. And in this, walking it out, there's three steps. There's three things we need to understand if we are going to be faithful in that calling. So let's read the first verses. Jeremiah chapter 1. "Now the word of the Lord came to me," Jeremiah, "saying, 'Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations.'" That's the first of three steps. There's a word, and then there's a little narration, and then followed by the words God speaks, and this is the first one. And then what we need to see in this is that we are called by his grace. We are called by his grace. He said, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. There was no person yet in the womb of his mother, but God knew Jeremiah. He knows you and me before we were formed. And before we were born, he consecrated us, and then he appointed us. So we are known, we are consecrated, we are appointed. So he said, I knew you. This is a lot like David. It's interesting as I start thinking about all these people, these characters in the Bible, that like David, who said in Psalm 139, your eyes saw my informed substance, in your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me. Paul himself said in Galatians 1:15, he said, but when he who had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace. This is not just for one guy. This is for you and me as believers today, that every one of us has a call, a story, a purpose to live out that God had created before we were even born. How cool is that? So God knew you. So if you're walking around, I'm a worm, not a human being. I'm just an earth-born grub that eats dirt. Sorry, you were made in the image of God, and you were called to get some wings and start flying in the thing he's called you to fly in. Sound good? God's word is amazing and encouraging. It inspires us to reach higher, which is for God, for him to do what's impossible. Who of us can go through a metamorphosis and grow wings? None of us. But by the power of his spirit, we become transformed into somebody that we could not imagine. That's my story. From a selfless bum to somebody who actually has a thought for somebody else once in a while. I'm not perfect. I'm still got a lot of selfishness in me, but he's working on me. And then God said to Jeremiah, I'm consecrating you, which means I'm setting you apart. And so in other words, he has set you apart from the worldliness. Worldliness means all the corruption, all the junk, the badness, the sin, you know, and just, it doesn't matter whether it's attitudes or actions, man. But you were set apart because you're God's holy, and so he calls you to be holy like he is holy, perfect like he is holy, but he knows you can't do it without him, so he consecrates you, and he helps begin that journey the moment you put your trust in his son, Jesus Christ, but it takes a surrendering. Now, you may be thinking, man, I couldn't do anything holy for God. I've made big mistakes, and I've sinned so bad that if you were a tomato right now, you'd be shedding another... you'd be turning another shade of red if you heard some of the things I've done. And that's true for me, too. I've laid out some pretty embarrassing stuff in this last year for you just to see that I'm no better than you. We just have our callings, and we need to rise up in them to do the things God's called us to do. God's the one who consecrates you. Did Jeremiah do it? No. Did Jeremiah conceive himself? Impossible. So far, Jeremiah's done nothing but be on the receiving end of the blessings of God. And then the last one he says is, and I appointed you. And he says, I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Now, in the New Testament, you can read all these different callings that were given. So everyone, every person this morning in New Crossing who's doing something, even from a handshake and a greeting to you in the morning and handing you a bulletin, they are beginning their journey of walking out the purpose God has for them. I shared how my journey began when I came back to church after my 20s. I left my rebellious ways, and it just began with the pastor unexpectedly asking me to pray and welcome people, and I was dying inside. I can't do that. I'm not qualified. What did Jeremiah have to do with any of these things? His appointing, his consecration, God knowing him? Nothing. That's grace. Receiving something you don't deserve. That's our calling by grace. Not calling because you proved that you're good enough for him to use you in some way. It's grace. It's so you have this calling. The question is, are you walking it out? I'll just close with this story. And in this first section, is several years ago, there was this older lady in her 70s who had a calling to pray for people. Her name was Jean Allen. And so I had her come and pray for some of the pastors in some prairie, and it's her calling gift, so she travels and uses it. And she said this to me. So first of all, those visiting understand, I'm an introvert, believe it or not, and it frightens me to death and get in front of people or be put in positions where, you know, someone's going to need me to rely on me and for something. But she said, favor shall come in places that you haven't expected. And even in the city, there will be places you'll be called to minister, to speak over people, for I will give you a prophetic word at times, a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge, and you will be able to help release people, and listen to this, even in the governmental areas, into those things that I have for them. Now, I want you to know what I said in my heart when she said that, when she said, even in the government areas, no way. First of all, I know nothing about politics. I don't understand how our government works, really. So that one's not going to happen. Nice lady. I'm glad she came and prayed for all of us. But that ain't happening. 3 months later, I get an invitation to pray. This was many years ago, former attorney general, to pray with the attorney general of Wisconsin. What? If it wasn't for those words, I don't know if I would have taken up that invitation. God knew I wouldn't, so he just let me know what's coming down the road. Now, what's interesting is he was just finishing his first term, and he was being invited to become governor. And this was the first time a couple of us had met and prayed with him. It was meant to be a one-time thing, and God put on my heart. And he was struggling with this because he's thinking as a Christian, like, wouldn't it be better to even have more power and influence in a position as governor than attorney general? And he wasn't sure what to do, and God put in my heart to ask him, does he know what it means to be successful? You know what success is? Walking out your calling faithfully. So the question is, what's he call you to do? Obey that. That's success. And JB said, well, I know what I need to do then. Remain the attorney general for a second term, and he did. And invited all of us back to keep praying, which we prayed for more than a term, more than 4 years. We just would meet monthly and pray for him. And another time, this is the walking out your calling. God put on my heart to say to him, and it actually was a challenge, but to say, if you could ask for anything in the budget, it was time for a new budget. If you could ask for anything in the budget that would seem impossible to get, what would you ask? Because they were forming a budget they think they could get through with the governor. But God wanted him to think bigger, blue sky, and ask, if you could ask for anything, what would that budget look like? And he knew right away what it would look like. He would like more funding for ICAC. Now, I'm being a simpleton and ignorant. I had to ask, what's that? And it's internet crime against children. His heart's passion was to make children safe when they're on the internet. But he knew he could only get, at most, two new full-time officers. But if he could ask for anything, well, so he did. He reworked it, asked the governor, and got 3-4 times the number of full-time officers to work just on that than if he had done it the world's way. Amen. So we all have a calling, but it may just start out greeting someone, praying for somebody. Be faithful, and it will keep growing. Second step. So ask yourself, what's keeping you from doing the very thing for which you were created? What keeps you from doing it? Fear. Intimidation. And that's the second point. Fearlessness in his presence. So he goes on to say, we get a little narration, verse 6. And we'll just read 6 through 7. Then I said, ah, Lord God. It's not like, ah, Lord God. It's like, ah, really? Kind of like being called into the government. Behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am only a youth. For to all whom I send you, you shall go. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Jeremiah felt two things, and the first thing he felt was unqualified. He lacked the gifting in his own eyes. He felt unqualified for such a calling and the ability to do this thing that would be public. How many of you have ever felt unqualified? Really? Come on, right? Yeah. So he lacked also the experience in his own eyes. He felt unqualified because he was too young. Never feel too young. This church will always be a church that calls up young and old. Man, we want to see the young people using their gifts even more than we're seeing them now, even more than when we have them up on worship or, you know, helping out with youth group or children's or stuff like that. But so he lacked the experience. But if God calls you, he will give you what you need, right? To do the thing he's called you to do. So you start, you take a step of faith, but not only did he feel unqualified, he felt vulnerable. And that's why God had to let him know that he would be there. Do not be afraid, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. So he was calling him to be fearless in his presence. He was calling to be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be dismayed, for I'm with you wherever you go. God has said that so many times in the story and keeps saying it to us today. Sorry, this stuff excites me. But you know what? God's protection does not mean never facing a hard time. Jeremiah went through anguish. And so when God promises to protect us, it's protecting us that we be able to walk out everything he has for us, and anything or anyone that wants to harm you would have to go through him to get to you first. So Jeremiah, you know, if you were to read in Jeremiah 20, you don't need to turn there, but what's interesting, he even in Jeremiah 20, he has a bad moment. He's just a man. He has a bad moment. He says, I wish I was never conceived. I wish I was never born if this is what's going to happen to me. I'm mocked. People don't want to hear what I'm saying. Even the priest beat him and put him in shackles. So I'm not sugarcoating anything. You walk it out, things may get tough for you, but you will complete it, the mission God's given you, the calling on your life, but you may have to be willing to suffer. I hope you don't, but if you do, even that God will use to glorify him. We have Jeremiah's story and encouragement. And in the end, he chose to be faithful, and he was successful because he did everything God called him to do, and his life impacted a nation, a world, and it was a young man we will see later this summer called Daniel who happened to be reading what Jeremiah wrote and took great encouragement that God was going to deliver him and his people out of Babylonian captivity. And so Jeremiah's words echoed through eternity because he was faithful. Close this section with one story. We had heard earlier this summer that Rick Ottens, one of our elders, felt called to take up driving buses for the Badger Bus Company and driving special education students to and from school. And when he shared that, he shared how, you know, there was one particular seven-year-old, seven, right, Rick, that had a nickname called the Little Terrorist. That's what Satan does. He puts a little label on you to ruin and destroy your life. And so he just lived up to that nickname, and he didn't feel loved. And he felt from the message he was getting from not just others but family that he was a bad boy and basically worthless and unworthy of anything good, where he wouldn't even open up his own Christmas presents because he was so worthless. Does that sound like a message from the divine? No. So Rick heard his calling to pray for all the children in his bus and speak God's truth over this boy, that though maybe the behavior's bad, he's a good boy and that God loves him. And things started transforming. And even when, and what if Rick didn't hear his calling to pray for this boy and speak truth into his little soul? What then? What if, in fear, Rick didn't invite other drivers to join him in the morning and pray with the students before they leave? Rick started a movement, and all he did was pray and speak God's word. Can you do that? And we've been hearing other stories too. Hebrews 13:15 says to us in Jeremiah, God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? 2 Thessalonians 3:3, but the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. Amen. Third step, Jeremiah 9:10, empowered to do his will. A little narration, and then God speaks. Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth, Jeremiah says. And the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. He touched his mouth. The Lord touched the mouth of Isaiah with a coal to purify and cleanse him. But this was different. The touching of Jeremiah's mouth was to empower him to fully walk out the will he has for Jeremiah. Zechariah 4:6, not by might not nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. It's not just an Old Testament concept. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:7, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. You are a vessel to be filled with the power and glory of God to do things you never thought possible. Let me close with a story about being empowered to do his will. I want to invite Jason Jennings to come up, and he has a story to share with us about the calling God put on his life. And this week while I was just praying about this, God put Jason on my heart. And this is a story from a long time ago. And I would say even today you're a different man than you were then. But at the same time, God put something on your heart, and all your frailty and anger and fears, you walked it out. And so kind of most people don't even know that story because it goes way back. But we go way back. And so why don't you kind of share what was happening? What was God telling you?
Craig emailed me and asked if I would do this, and he said, Jason, this is such a huge story, and he's right. And he's like, do you think you can do this? And, you know, it's this amount of time. And I said, yeah, I can do it. And but Craig, so I want you to pray over me real quick here. I want to respect your time, your words, and God and everybody else here. So, yeah. But this is a big story.
Let me just say, Jason, by the way, is a middle school teacher
and high school
in business. And just kind of way of background, that's who he is or where his place of ministry is. So, Father in heaven, I thank you for my brother Jason, and I pray your spirit in his heart now. And, Lord, I thank you that he's willing to share this. And it is a bigger story. Man, it's deserving of a book. And I just thank you how this man, when he came to you and came to this church, and just to say, he came broken. He came as an alcoholic. He came in desperation. But that's the hearts that you can use and mold. And he surrendered himself to you. And Lord, I just praise you that I have an honor to serve alongside this brother. I thank you so often for Jason. And Lord, he is one of the men that I ask to pray into my life. Just as you ask me, I can't do it unless I got men and women like this man standing here to pray for me. So I just put his pastor's prayer into his heart, and that your Holy Spirit come and give him the words to speak so that we not fear our own callings. In Jesus' name, amen.
Yeah, Craig sent me the email, and he had a verse in there, Ephesians 2:10. He knows me. I'll try to remember my best here. If we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And, he's been preparing for a long time. I can go back to when I was 10 years old, he started. So he's been preparing me since I was 10 for today. It's a big story, and I'm sure every one of you can relate. If you ever had anything happen to you that you would not have chose to happen to you, or you've made a decision you wish you could go back in time and change, then you'll understand my story. Starting at 10 years old, for those that don't know my story, many have heard it before, but You know, I would never chose to grow up in an alcoholic family, living in poverty, divorced parents, dysfunction. And to paint the picture of dysfunction, my son has heard it before, and I love his grandmother, my mother. She was in a very hard place. But, you know, I mean, I was in third grade. I was like this tall, and my younger brother was in kindergarten. He was like that tall. And we could smoke and drink in our home on Sundays. And we had a tombstone for a coffee table from a graveyard. We'd put our feet up on a tombstone and smoke our pipes and drink our homemade peach wine. And
wow, how symbolic is that?
Yeah.
A tombstone for a table.
Yeah, isn't that the truth?
Yeah.
So, and we could only drink and smoke on Sundays. How's that? So anyways, you know, I would have never chose any of that. But I do believe that is what God had said. And I can picture back. I could see God looking at the devil and saying, I see what you're doing to my boy. But let me tell you what I'm going to do through him 35 years from now. And because God wastes nothing. He wastes nothing. So I know for me, a school was my safe zone. I had a seventh grade teacher who was my father figure. The cooks were my grandma's. They fed me breakfast, and they weren't supposed to. I mean, the custodian, he watched out for me, and everybody took care of me. I was that kid. So I've been a teacher now for 22 years. And, you know, being an alcoholic, I sobered up. I apologized to every one of my bosses. I asked for their forgiveness, and they forgave me. And I made it a point to keep my side of the street as clean as I can from that day forward. But our school district was corrupted, and it was angry, and there was yelling, and there was lying, cheating, and thieving going on. And it tore me up, and I was like, where do you go? Where do you even start? It's so overwhelming. And I've received their wrath many times. One day, I think the kids must have been sick because I was driving home alone from work one day, and I am telling you, uncontrollable weeping just came over me. I was just bawling out of the blue on my way home, and I kept hearing these words over and over in my head. They were angry words. Not one more, Satan. Not one more. Not one more. And it was over and over. And I got home, and, you know, I cleaned up. I walked in. Karen's like, how was your day? And I'm like, good. But that night, I had a talk with God, and I'm like, Lord, you don't know what you're asking me to do. I know these people. And I told him, all right, I would, but he better make it clear because I didn't know what he wanted me to do. I just knew I was supposed to stand up. And I'm telling you, it was the next morning. I get to work. I'm teaching for about 2 hours, and the teacher comes up to me and says, did you hear what happened to teacher so-and-so? I'm like, no. The principal in the elementary building went into an elementary class and started screaming at the teacher in front of all the kids, reaming them out. He was psychotic. So I did what I usually do. I went to the bathroom. That's my little prayer center. We got a little chair in the corner, and I got little wear marks in the tile. And I dropped down, and I'm like, oh, Lord, this is what you meant. I'm like, you better be with me. And I got up, and I walked across the parking lot to the elementary building, and my knees were shaking. I think it was part fury, part fright. And I knocked on the door, was told to come in, and I said, is everything okay? And he said, why do you ask? And I'm like, well, this is what I just heard happen. And I told him, and he got very angry. He said, I will not talk to you about another teacher. I said, I'm not here to talk about the teacher. I'm here to talk about you. I said, we're all human. We uncork it. Is everything okay? And then he got really angry at me. And he called me insubordinate. He told me to get the heck out of his office.
But it wasn't heck.
No, it wasn't.
Okay.
And I didn't leave. And this is where God, I have learned that God wants you right where you're at. Qualified or not, you're going. Because if I go and step into tomorrow's version of myself, that opportunity has gone past. And I know my response to him was not what God wanted. But I'm going to learn. What he wanted, God wanted to teach me is that anger does not beat anger down. You cannot use Satan's weapons to beat Satan.
That's right.
The only thing you can bring in to beat anger is love and truth. And a whole other bunch of stuff from God. But those two are required. So I'm not really, you know, I'm not really proud of this moment. But I stood across from him, and I shoved my finger in his face, and I said, you better be darn glad my two boys weren't in that room, or I would have jumped over this desk. I would have you on the ground in a chokehold. I said, if I ever remotely hear you do anything like this again, I will drive you from this district. Do you understand me? And he sat there going, and I said, now I'll leave. 2 days later, God gave me more practice. This time I didn't yell. I walked through the high school cafeteria, 200 kids eating lunch, and the superintendent has got her finger in a teacher's face yelling at him in front of all the kids. And the kids are going, hey, look at that, hey, what's going on? So I went straight to the bathroom. I'm like, oh, Lord, this one you don't understand. I've been on the end of that one before. And then I got up, and I went to her door, and I knocked on it, and I asked if everything was okay. And I got the same flippant response. Except this time I didn't yell, and I didn't threaten, but I said every single word I said to the other person. I said, you have no right to take away a safe zone for children. If I ever remotely hear that you do this again within the school district, I will drive you out of this district. Do you understand me? That's my superintendent. 1 week, three doors. Then comes the attack. And it was. I went from a teacher that had 5 out of 5 on my teacher ratings to getting a letter saying that if I buy something wrong again, which I never had for 10 years, nobody ever said I did it wrong, that I would be fired. It was to intimidate me to get me to leave. I'd walk down the hallway, I'd see an administrator, I'd say, good morning. And they would walk right by me and never say a word, not even look at me. It was a lot of attacks. And then I heard God say, you need to get in here and pray. So I started coming into the buildings one night every week. Later, it was once every 2 weeks. And if you were an employee at the Poinette High School or the administrative building that was all connected together, then my hand dropped on your doorway. I didn't care if you're an administrator, custodian, secretary, librarian, teacher, cook. My hand went there, and my prayer was the same for everyone. Lord, change this person's heart as you want it to be, or remove them every week. And then God said, it's time to bring this truth to light. So I went to the superintendent, which was one of the doors I knocked on, and I said, I'm here to request a closed-door session with my Board of Education members. She said, why? I said, I'm supposed to bring the truth to light. And she said, what truth is that? And I said, I'm glad you asked. And I wasn't being flippant. I didn't yell. I said, you and these other three administrators, I don't think the board understands how you operate around here. I said, they need to know that you yell at teachers in front of children, that you don't value what we do here for kids. And I'm going to stand up against you, and I'm going to let them know the truth, because I don't think you're telling them the truth. Anyway, she denied my meeting, of course. So I filed a discrimination suit based upon that flimsy letter I got. Now the board has to meet me. And for 3 months, I had every delaying action thrown at me. I even had the person I filed the paperwork come to me and say, Jason, we all know you're not intimidated very easily. Come on. He was trying to trick me. My response was, not only am I intimidated by everybody else, I'm intimidated by you coming to me and asking me this question. And I think the board wants to know that about you too. 1 week later, I got my meeting. And the night before I went, I asked Craig to pray over me, and we met here at the church. Craig prayed over me, and then he said, I want you to act like Jesus. And I'm like, okay, what does that look like? And
honor the king.
Craig says, tell the truth and then take it. Trust God to protect you. And that's what I did. So the next night rolls around. I'm getting ready to leave to the meeting, and Karen says, whoa, 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 whoa. And she sat me down. Here's where I cry. And she put her hands on me. She prayed a protection prayer over me, and she read a psalm over me. And then I went. And it's a closed-door session, so I'm going to keep all the details closed door. But I'll tell you, I walked in there. There were 7 school board members, the school district's attorney, and the 4 administrators, and myself.
And one more.
Yeah, 3 more. I had the whole trinity there and a whole lot of prayers. And I was given the floor first, and I spoke for 10 minutes, and I spoke truth about every one of them. Then I sat there with my hands like this. And for the next 45 minutes, you've never heard such vile, disgusting, mean, hurtful words thrown at a person. And it was nonstop except for the 2 times. One time, the school district attorney said to an administrator, I need you to stop right now. What you're asking the school board members to do against Mr. Jennings is illegal, and you need to stop right now. I'm like, thank you, Lord. Lord's hand was just on me. Another time, a school board member said, I need you to stop. I've been here longer than you have. In all these years, I have never heard one bad thing spoken about Mr. Jennings. I don't even know who it is you're talking about. You can go ahead. And I was just like, whew. And the next day, I woke up. I was so beaten. I told Karen, I said, I was crying. I'm like, I can't go to work. I quit. I cannot go back in that building after what happened last night. And one of the most tender voices my wife has ever spoken to me in, she said, Jason, then why did you even stand up in the first place if you're going to quit now? And that is another lesson I've learned. If we don't have brothers and sisters around us to pick us up, you know, I always say I never quit, but it's not because I didn't want to. Yeah. I've always got somebody who will pick me up, dust me off, and push me. It's so important. So I know the story's kind of going here, but I got to work. I stopped at the middle school. I'm unlocking my door, just beat the heck, and the phone is ringing. So I quick go in, I grab the phone, and it's a school board member. And she says, "Jason, I have never seen such a display of courage as I saw last night. Don't you quit." I'm like, I just told my wife an hour ago. I didn't even know until I woke up. I'm like, okay. I get done teaching that class. I go to the high school. I open my door, and the phone's ringing. I pick it up. It's another school board member. He said, "Jason, I've never seen such bravery." He said, "You did a frontal assault on a machine gun nest, and they kicked the crap out of you last night." I'm like, "I know.
I was there."
Yeah. He's like, "Don't you dare quit." The next time I came in to pray that night over the doorways, something changed in me. It's like my prayers before were wishful thinking. I knew, man, he was changing hearts or he was removing people. It was incredible. So anyhow, all of them are gone now. And every new leader that comes in, I always say, I don't mean to make you feel uncomfortable, but I'm not going to hide from this. I said, "You have no idea how hard I prayed for you to come and lead us. I am so thankful you're here. If there's anything I can do, let me know." And I told them all, I said, "If my God talk bothers you, I don't need to use his name." And I don't. I don't need to say God or Jesus Christ. I just need to live it. And, you know, the things that have changed, I told Craig this year, I have such favor on me right now in our district. My superintendent stops into my room about once a week. We just talk. We talk about kids, culture, best way to kill a chipmunk in a mole. I mean, just name it, we talk. And about 2 months ago, he stops in my room and I go, "I knew you were going to be here this morning." He goes, "How'd you know that? I didn't even know." I'm like, "Well, I was drinking my coffee, having a conversation with God, and your name came up." And I said, "I'm supposed to give you a word today." And of course, he's looking very awkward, as anybody would. I said, "So I want to ask you, do you mind if I share this word with you?" And he said, "Okay." I said, "God wants me to tell you he is so pleased with you, Matt. And the word he gave you is just. You are a just man in his eyes. He is so pleased with you. And I want you to know that the word just describes my God. That is a piece of his character." Just wanted to say that. And then we talked about moles or whatever. But about a month ago, he stopped in my room out of the blue. And it was just the opposite awkward feeling. And all he said was, "Mr. Jennings, I just want you to know this. I think you're the real deal." That was the only thing he said. I'm like, "Yes, he is." Yes, he is. And, you know, I had an administrator. I had 27 freshmen in my room. Have you ever had a classroom with 27 freshmen all doing five or six different projects, some in teams, some individually? It's kind of a zoo. Control chaos. And I had an administrator come in, and he says, "Jason, you mind if I sit here?" I'm like, "No, go ahead." And 10 minutes later, all the kids left, and he says, "Well, thanks for letting me sit. I'm glad I could." And he goes, "Yeah, I got to get a calm spot. I had to find some calmness." And I go, "You got a weird definition of calm, because this was not calm." And he goes, "No, you don't understand." He goes, "I can't put my finger on it, but there's something about your room that makes me feel calm." I'm like, "Oh, I know what that is, and it ain't me." And then the last one for the favor this year, the changes, because it's building and replanting. It comes after the tearing down and the destroying and the removing. My principal came to me and he said, "Jason, I need a favor from you." And I'm like, "Okay." He's like, "I need you to go talk to our new assistant principal." I'm like, "Yeah, what about?" He goes, "I don't want to talk about it. I just heard that you're supposed to talk to him." I'm like, "Okay." So I went down there. I knocked on his door, came in. I'm like, "I guess I'm supposed to be here. What's going on?" And then he told me about the rumors that were happening around Christmas time. Kids started rumors that the assistant principal said that they could no longer sing Christmas carols in our school, that they couldn't decorate Christmas trees, and that anything with Christ was to be removed from our school, and it came from him. He's crying. He goes, "I teach Sunday school." And I'm like, "Huh, I know what this is. It's called an attack. I know them. I know a little bit about those." I said, "And I know what to do, too. I know how to fix this." He goes, "What's that?" I said, "Let's just do it right now." He's like, "What's that?" I'm like, "Let's pray." He goes, "Okay." So we closed the door, and I just prayed over him. And we've gotten together for prayer inside and outside school many times. And that's what the Lord has done. So thank you. I know I took more time.
Oh, that's okay.
So, but I appreciate the time for telling the story. It's been on my heart for a long time. So thank you.
Great prayer.
Father, more Jeremiahs, more men and women like Jason. We don't know what that calling is, but we strengthen our brother. And Lord, I just love that's what it looks like. He goes from the one under attack by administration and leaders to the one that they call on to help them and be your blessing. So thank you for the way you're using him. Continue your protection on his life, even when things get tough, and continue to give him the words and the prayers to speak. In Jesus' name, amen.